thankful for your presence this morning. We have several people here that are not normally here, and there's a reason for it. But we need to formalize that reason. I shared with you last Sunday that our son Jackson had made a profession of faith when he was a young boy. And at that time, you do what you know to do, and that is when a person says that they've come to a saving knowledge of Christ, you ask questions the best you can ascertain. You determine whether it's genuine or not, and that we did. But since that time, Jackson has come to the position that that was not a genuine experience, and there are various factors that contribute to that in lives. It happened to me. Since that time, he had a probing question asked of him by one of his friends. Jackson, you say you're a Christian. Why do you do those things? How can you do those things? And according to his testimony, he had to realize that what I say I have experienced is not consistent with what the Bible teaches a person who has come to know Christ really knows to act like and has the ability to act like. So he has had that experience now of genuine conversion. He professes to have come to know Christ as Savior. And the way the Scripture teaches baptism, baptism is only legitimately authorized and recognized by heaven after someone comes to a saving knowledge of Christ. And so he is submitting himself this morning for believers' baptism. The formalization of that by a Baptist church is that there has to be a motion that we accept that profession and that the church is authorized to baptize him. And so I open the floor for that motion to be made. Motion is made. Is there a second? There's a second. Any questions? All in favor, uplifted right hand. The motion is carried. And so officially we can do what we had prepared to do. We already have the baptistry set up. For those of you first-time visitors, this is an old church building. It actually came from Grimes. It was moved over here. It was a Methodist church building. It's been here for years and years and years. But it has no baptistry. So what we have done is we've improvised, we baptized in pools in the past, but we did see this. It's worked out pretty well for us to have a portable baptistry. So that's what you see on the outside, and that's where Jackson will be baptized. I invite you to turn with me this morning to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. We're fond of conducting studies here. By that I mean that they're not one-time presentations of a particular portion of truth, but we tend to get in a groove, so to speak, on a particular theme. And in this case, we have been looking at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no greater theme in all of our Bible. And when we look at the cross of Christ, we understand that we're living in such a time where the cross of Christ needs to be taught, it needs to be proclaimed. Over time, its meaning has become corrupted. And it's our job to take our Bible, open its pages, and try to understand afresh and anew the significance of the cross. I borrowed from a writer that I like to read after, who labeled a section of one of his books as a fourfold view of the cross. And what he did is he took the writer of Hebrews and briefly showed how that the writer of Hebrews would look at the cross and see in it a fulfillment of Old Testament types and shadows. Then he took the apostle Peter and said, what was Peter's view of the cross predominantly? And predominantly, Peter saw in the cross the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. And we pointed out that the sufferings of Christ on the cross were more, much more than his physical sufferings. It was the soul suffering. And the soul suffering of Christ is epitomized and is at its height when you consider his cry on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then we began to understand and see again afresh and anew in our Bible that those words came out of his divine mouth, his holy mouth, because he had become sin for a people And God the Father was inflicting upon His Son all of the wrath that they deserved because of their sin, because He had become sin for them, that they might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And then we begin to look at how the great Apostle Paul looks at the cross. And we find him looking at it from so many angles that our minds have to go back to the truth of God's Word to grasp what he saw. And we go to it always with the understanding that whatever he presents to us is God representing to us what the cross means. And when we looked at that, we realized that he would present first of all to us, as we looked at it in this order, that in the cross, there was a mysterious linking of those who had been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world with Christ on the cross. We have been identified with Him. When He died for our sins, but we were in Him when He died on Calvary. Just like as the Bible presents to us, all men were in Adam. When Adam sinned, we sinned. It is not just that we inherited his sin nature, but there was an imputation of Adam's sin to us. And we was as if we were there, we were sinning in Adam. That made us sinners. So it is when Christ died for our sins, we were in Christ. Christ alone could pay the full penalty for sin. But something happened there that Paul says we were identified with Christ. Then last week we began to look at the fact that when Paul says some things about the cross, he will tell us that a death occurred. And that death was more than just the death of the Son of God to take care of his sin problem. But he says, I died. And there were things that died to me. And so in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, he says these words, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Earlier in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, if you want to turn back a couple of chapters, you would see these words. He says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." This is the informed Apostle Paul. This is the man who has now walked with our Lord and has had his eyes further opened about the significance of the cross. And what he realized is that when the Lord brought me to Himself, that He effected in me something that was equivalent to death. And there was something that he needed to die to. He needed to die to a world that he knew. Let's try to put our arms around the New Testament definition of what the world is. Of course, you can speak of the world and it would refer to the inhabitable part of the earth. That's amoral. That has nothing to do with evil. But then there is a world that the Bible speaks of that has a prince over it. He's the prince of darkness. And it resonates with all of those who are in Adam. When they come into this world, they're captivated by that world. They live according to its power and its energy. And it has very various manifestations. The world that the Apostle Paul came from, that was just as antagonistic to Christ as was the social world of his day and the political world of his day, was the religious world. Paul lived in a world where the focus was on his accomplishments, his achievements, his knowledge. It was all about himself. And Paul articulates it this way, if you'll turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. And I begin reading in verse 4. He says, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but refuse, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. This is astounding. This is a man whom you would put at the elite of religious people. Not a false religion, but a religion that was sanctioned by God, the Old Testament way. But what he found out is that this Old Testament way could foster a living for oneself, where you would strive to tell people who you are, where you came from, and the more that you gained knowledge of that particular system, the more proud you became. And this was the experience of Paul until he met the living Christ. And what he found out when he met the living Christ, that Christ, though it is not recorded in Scripture, he already knew because of his experience with other Christians that they were trusting in the one who had been crucified. He knew about the cross, but he didn't know how the cross related to him until he came into contact with the living Christ. And then what he found is that he had a perspective change. The world that he once admired and that he lived for became dead to him. Not only was he crucified in Christ, but the world that he lived for became crucified to him. Crucifixion in New Testament times, I am told, was a way to get rid of people in society that society didn't need to have because they were deemed so unworthy in their character to live among men. That's why they lifted them up off the earth. Your feet are not even worthy to touch the earth. And that's how they considered the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was despised. He was rejected by the religious world that Paul was a part of. But Paul said, when I came to know that this Christ that these men were dying for, and when they were dying, they were rejoicing that they were going to see him as the living one. When I came to see him for myself, I realized that all of that world was dung. I asked this question last week, and I ask it again to all that are here today. You say you know Christ. You say you've come to a saving knowledge of Christ. What world have you died to? What world did you live in that now you have a completely different perspective of? And realize that it was not a friend to help you on to God, but rather it was working against your soul. Not many of us have the religious world that we have to be crucified to like Paul did. Some do. Some of you may have. Some of you have a world of entertainment. And when Christ comes into the person's heart, the psalmist says, he has put a new song in my heart, even praise to our God. But some of you who say that you know Christ, you have no song of praise to him for what he's done for you. You're still living in the world. You've not been crucified to the world because you've not come to Christ crucified. There is the social world. People live for the social world. They wake up in the morning because they want to be somehow engaged with the social world. That's why so many people, the first thing they do when they wake up in the morning is they look at Facebook, they look at Instagram, because they want to live in that social world. Let me tell you, every manifestation of the world has as its prince the prince of darkness. And when you come to know Christ, and this is an acid test for any of us, the world that we knew, have we had a change in understanding of what that world was? Some people live in a political world. The older you get, I think the more you get engaged in politics. Let me tell you something. The political world is just as dark as the entertainment world. We're going to live and we're going to die unless the Lord comes back and takes us home before we have to go through death. And that world is going to be the same. It's going to be as dark when we leave this world as it is right now. What world have you died to? The Apostle Paul didn't make an exception to this rule. He didn't say, I'm crucified with Christ and some of you may be crucified to the world. He says, I've been crucified to the world. And I think that it's true that we can make the assessment and have the understanding that anyone who comes to Christ crucified, there is a world that you're coming out of, that your perspective changes toward it. And it says, if it is dead, it's crucified to us. It is not what it claimed to be. It is something we can turn away from and rejoice that we've done it. Paul sees this, and he had one that he turned away from. I'd also like for you to bear with me as I take us another pathway of what the cross means to an individual. The Lord, in His wise providence, has given us, for New Testament churches, two ordinances that New Testament churches alone are authorized to observe. One of those ordinances is the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table. And of course, it doesn't take a genius to know that the New Testament links together the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, with the death of Christ on the cross. He says, and He wants us to remember His death. He says, this is My body, which is broken for you. This is My blood, which is shed for the new covenant. And this do, and as often as you do it, you do remember Me until I come. The New Testament then has that presented to New Testament churches where we don't ever get away from the cross and what Christ did for us on the cross. But there's another ordinance. This one you will have the privilege of observing in just a few moments. And that ordinance, of course, is baptism. When we talk about baptism, we take it and we learn what the Scripture says about it, and it's insightful. Recently, I had a conversation with a man that I've known for years, but we've never had this type of conversation. We had it the other day. He asked me, he says, Brother Colley, he says, what time are your services? I said, 10 and 11. He says, do you change clothes between services? Because his experience is that they have a traditional worship service and then they have a contemporary worship service. So the preacher comes out in a suit for the first and he changes into something else for the second so he'll appeal to the young people. I said, we don't do that. We don't do that. I'm just not that kind of a person. But then he's part of a denomination where this denomination, if I named it, and I probably won't have to name it because it'll pop into your mind, but they have decided to ordain into the gospel ministry people that are living in a lifestyle that God condemns. And he began to explain how that church that he attends, which is part of that denomination, has decided to stay in the denomination for a variety of reasons. And he had his reasons. I didn't argue with his reasons. But this is what I said. It's always a good thing whenever a person has a crisis to come up and they evaluate their experience with the Word of God, and that when all is said and done, they land with the Word of God. Baptism is no different. When you look at the subject of baptism, and down through history, there's been so many debates over what encompasses baptism, who is to be baptized, what does baptism do? But when you look in the Word of God, there are certain things that become obvious to us. And one of the things is that baptism must be taken place, first of all, in an institution that has the authority to baptize. The Lord Jesus had in His Great Commission the authority given to an institution to baptize. Go into all the world, preach the gospel, baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. So whatever that institution is, it has the authority to do it. But then as you take further notice of what the New Testament teaches about baptism, you realize that baptism always occurs in the New Testament when there have been people who have believed savingly on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that will immediately rule out different types of baptism. But we will land on the Word of God, and I trust that you would too if you objectively looked at it, and what you'd find out is that baptism occurs for someone who has experienced saving faith in Christ. But what you'll also find out is that Paul refers to it as a burial. He said you're buried with him in baptism. Which, as you take that word study and you look at it closely, what you understand is that baptism, as it is presented in the New Testament, is one in which there must be water, there must be much water, and that water one goes down into and comes up out of. A burial is like being immersed. And that's precisely what we as Baptists do. We immerse because we believe that's the New Testament pattern. When we talk about immersion, we understand that that's the proper way, not only because of what Paul will say that we'll read in just a moment, but also by virtue of the fact that there's references to something that happened in the Old Testament that the writer Paul equates with baptism. In the New Testament, he refers to the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. When they come out of Egypt, they encounter the Red Sea. They complain about it. What's new? This will be their pattern. But when they get to the Red Sea, the Lord opens up the Red Sea. And if you read the account closely and compare it with the New Testament, they go through on dry land. There is a cloud over them. So in essence, they have been immersed. And they come out on the other side, and guess what? They are identified with Moses. And this is another thing that we see about baptism, is that publicly one is stating, I am identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is God's way of you, at least one time in your life, you're going to preach the gospel when you're baptized. By virtue of immersion, you're going to be standing upright. Our Lord was crucified on the cross, upright. He was buried. And then He was raised from the dead. That's the picture of the gospel. This is what we believe. This is what we see. There's another passage that I'd like for you to turn with me. That I'm referring to is in Romans chapter 6, but I'm going to hurry along. If you'll turn with me to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's the only phrase I'm going to read there. It's the only verse I'm going to read there. But I'm going to use this as an opportunity to teach further about what we're about to observe. First of all, I do not think that the Apostle Paul is saying that in their church there were some who had been baptized and some who had not. Earlier he had said we're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That's in the preceding verse. And I think what he's saying here, you all have been baptized and you have put on Christ. And I think that was a prerequisite to being a part of a New Testament assembly, was scriptural baptism. But what he did say here is that you have been baptized into Christ. You have put on Christ. The Lord Jesus in the Great Commission says, baptizing them, and you have the word in the King James Version, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's literally this, into the name. In other words, you have the name placed on you when you go through the baptism. And being baptized puts Christ on one. It clothes them with Christ in a public way. What has happened in the privacy of the experience of grace and the new birth and conversion is now publicly shown. And you're saying now, I'm clothed with Christ's righteousness. I am not what I was. I've been raised to walk in a new kind of life. I will forever be identified with Him. I'm putting on Christ. But the question becomes, what Christ are you putting on? And I ask the question simply because I know that people go through baptism without an understanding of what they are doing. And some people go through it in a flawed way. First of all, people can go through the act of baptism and be putting on a false Christ. You can be identifying with a Christ that is not the Christ of the Bible. And this is why you need to be very discerning, friends. I don't care what age you are. Wherever you go and you hear what is claimed to be truth, be discerning. Search the Scriptures. Is what this man's saying truth or not? Someone has said that the enemy of our souls can tell you 99 things that are true so that he can set you up for the one thing that's false. Some people are baptized under the assumption of a Christ that is the false Christ. And there are plenty of false Christs out there. You know, Paul said in his time that there were those who were preaching a gospel. He said, it's not a gospel. It's not really a gospel. It's salvation by works. That's not the gospel. And so there are false Christ. Make sure that if you're being baptized, you're being baptized not under the name or into the name of a false Christ. Also know that the one that you are being baptized to, if it's legitimate, genuine, scriptural, you're going to be baptized into the Christ who is a puzzle to men. Have you seen the recent commercial that it's really moving? It makes you wonder who's behind it. I kind of have an idea, though I haven't read the fine print. But it's emotional, and then at the end it says, He gets us. I'm getting a lot of blank stares, so you haven't seen it. Well, it's there. I'm not making it up. But it's He gets us. And the idea is that Christ knows who we are. But let me tell you something. The world that we live in does not know who He is. And if you're not careful, you'll go through rites and ceremonies that are for a Christ that the world knows and they don't know Him. Our Lord moved among men. They should have known who He was. But constantly He was getting the questions, are you a king? Are you the Christ? Well, He was both. But they didn't know Him. So when you are baptized and you put on Christ, just understand, you're putting on someone that the world does not know. And they cannot know Him by their own designs. The next thing, very quickly, is that sometimes people are put on Christ, a Christ that is attractive, but with conditions. Our Lord had many people that followed Him in His public ministry, And he looked at them one day and he says, I know why you're following me. You're being fed. So what he did is he winnowed them down. And he told them something along the lines was, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. He had a deep meaning there, but they could only think of it on the surface. And so it was enough to cause those who were there only for those conditions that met their basic needs, they turned and went away. So many went away that he turned to his 12 and says, will you also go away? And of course they couldn't, because they had been shown that he was the Christ, the Son of God, the living God. You do not want to put on a Christ that is attractive with conditions. You do want to put on, and you will be putting on. If you have the experience of grace and you go through baptism and as it is designed in the New Testament, you will be putting on a Christ who is despised and rejected. You can take every effort that the world makes to make Christ attractive, and every effort that they make to make him attractive will be flawed. Every one of them. Hollywood cannot depict Christ. The entertainment world cannot depict him. The novelist cannot depict him. He's not known by this world. The world that will face the Lord Jesus Christ as he's presented in his word will do the same thing that the world did when he moved among men. They will despise him and reject him. And I want to tell you, friends, don't think that your identity with Christ is going to paint for you and carve out a path for you in life of acceptance. You will be honored to be identified with him in his sufferings. The Apostle Paul, as he goes through the world that he has already encountered, the Gentile world, churches are established, he comes back through, he knows they're going to be bombarded with things that they didn't think they would ever experience because of their identity with Christ. And he tells them this, through much tribulation, you must enter into the kingdom. Why? Because you've been identified with the one who is despised and rejected. Who are you putting on today? I won't leave you on that note. I'll leave you on this note. You're being identified with the one who is adored and loved by the truly redeemed. If you have your Bibles open, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. Peter, writing to saints, had this to say about the one that they had come to know through faith. They never set eyes on him. But he said, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Who are you putting on? If you're a believer, you're putting on the one that you love and that you love supremely. David penned these words. His pen, his tongue was the pen of a ready writer. The Spirit of God testified to what happens to a person. He said, whom have I on earth beside thee? If you have really identified with Christ and you're really putting on Christ, what you're doing is you're telling us that you love him supremely. By the way, love for him is a prerequisite for assurance of salvation. People say, well, I'm indifferent to him. If you're indifferent to Him, you don't know Him. He doesn't change a person to make them indifferent to Him. And as a matter of fact, Paul will say that those who are indifferent to Him are cursed people. Last passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 22. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Maranatha. Literally, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be cursed. And the word Maranatha, come Lord. So what I'm saying to you today, for those of you who are here and you will witness what's taking place, if you were to be here, whether there was few or many, and if anyone was coming who had a saving knowledge of Christ that they had experienced and that they want to identify with Him, what they would be telling you is, this one that I'm putting on is my life. He's my all. I'm no longer living to myself. I died. Now I'm living to Him and love Him supremely. Is that your testimony? Is that your reality? May it be so. Let's stand.